Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. If you don't know much about a topic, you can typically find a crash course in a quick online search. If you want to play guitar, don't know much about it, you can find a crash course on guitar chords. If you're traveling to France, you don't know anything about the French language, you can find a crash course in speaking French. If you're about to move out of mom and dad's house and you know nothing about preparing your own meals, you can find a crash course in cooking. The list goes on and on and on. You can find a crash course in basically anything. A crash course can be very helpful, valuable, because they provide brief introductions to help us learn about a topic which we don't know much about, that we're not very knowledgeable about. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul addresses the subject of spiritual gifts with the Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a very messed up church. They had a lot of problems, and some of their problems were stemming from a misunderstanding on the roles and nature of spiritual gifts. And so Paul dedicates chapters 12 through 14 to this topic, and he begins in chapter 12, verse 1 with this statement, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Paul writes to them about spiritual gifts because he doesn't want them to be ignorant on the subject matter. He doesn't want them to not be in the know. So he writes to give them understanding concerning this topic. This morning, we don't have time in our series, Gifted to Serve, to look at all three chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. What we're going to do is look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and I want to provide you, so to speak, a crash course on spiritual gifts. Paul provides us with this brief introduction, giving us some very important lessons that we all need to learn when it comes to the subject matter of spiritual gifts. So I want to encourage you to listen up. We've got a lot to talk about this morning in these 11 verses, but I think it'll be a very helpful study to give us the introduction we need as we are a church that's challenging everyone this year to find their place of service in the local body using the gifts that God has given you. So let's look at chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 11 quickly, and then we'll see these four lessons that Paul gives to us concerning spiritual gifts. Beginning in verse 1, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul addressed the subject matter of spiritual gifts with the Corinthians. God, it was something they needed to be taught on because their understanding of spiritual gifts, or misunderstanding, so to speak, was causing a lot of division within the church and problems for these people. And so, God, I pray this morning, this crash course that we're going to have on spiritual gifts will help us to better understand their nature and their role in our lives and in the life of our church. God, open all our eyes, open all of our ears, open all of our hearts, God, to see, to hear, and to understand what you're saying in this text to us this morning. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul provides us with four important truths in this crash course we're going to have this morning concerning spiritual gifts. And the first lesson that Paul teaches us in verses 2-3 is this: all Christians should know that our spiritual gifts do not make us more spiritual than other Christians. Let me state that again. All Christians should know, important lesson, that our spiritual gifts do not make us more spiritual than other Christians. Now, let me begin before I dive into verses 2-3 and let you know that New Testament scholars have varying opinions on how verses 2-3 actually function within the context of these broader chapters 12-14. I don't have time this morning to go over all of those varied understandings, so I want to just lay out what I believe is probably the most likely understanding of what Paul is doing in these verses to set the stage for his discussion of spiritual gifts. I agree with David Garland and Mark Taylor, who believe that Paul is basically describing three different kinds of religious experiences in verses 2-3. He's describing, on the one hand, the pagan experience. Number two, he's describing the Jewish experience. And then number three, he's describing the Christian experience. Now, the Corinthians, they were not Jews. They were Greeks. And so here, Paul is describing, in reference to them, what we would call the pagan experience. Before they came to Christ, they were idolaters. Look at what we see in verse 2. Paul says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led." The Corinthians, before they came to faith in Jesus, they were idolaters, which means that they worshiped false gods. Gods that were no true gods, gods that could not speak, gods that could not think, gods that could not do anything. And yet they worshiped these gods wherever they did and whatever they did. Wherever they went, they were idolaters. So this is the pagan experience that Paul describes. Next, moving into verse 3, I believe Paul describes what we would call the Jewish experience. Remember, God's people, Israel, they were his chosen people, the Jewish race. But remember something interesting about the Jewish people. As a whole, they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They refused to believe that he was the promised one of Old Testament expectation coming from David's line. And so as a people group, they rejected Jesus Christ. And so they would be the ones that Paul most likely is talking about in verse 3 when he says this: "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed." Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul tells us that in the preaching of the gospel, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. Why was it a stumbling block for the gospel to be preached, the crucifixion of Christ? Well, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, and we find there the Bible tells us that anyone who's affixed to a tree, anyone who's hanged on a tree, is considered cursed by God. How did Jesus die? He died by crucifixion, by being hung on a tree. And so the Jews considered Jesus to be accursed, someone who was separated from God and someone who was under the destruction of God's judgment. And so it makes sense that Paul is describing a Jewish experience concerning Christ. And Paul says, no one who's led by the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit would ever say this concerning Jesus Christ, that he is accursed. So we have the pagan experience, we have the Jewish experience, and then thirdly, Paul describes the Christian experience. And this is where Paul says the Christian experience, what it is like. He says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Here Paul is talking about those of us and even the Corinthians who truly believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is God who came down, the Son of God, that he is the one who's the promised Messiah who came and lived a sinless life and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose victorious over sin and death. And Paul is saying no one can turn from their sins and place faith in him and give allegiance to him as Lord unless they're being led by the Spirit of God. Paul's not talking about just somebody saying words. He's talking about somebody who really believes that Jesus is Lord. No one can say that unless they're being prompted by the Spirit of God. So what is Paul's point At this beginning of this topic of spiritual gifts and talking about a pagan, Jewish, and Christian experience. Well, here's what I think Paul is saying, along with other commentators. I think what Paul is telling us is he wants the Corinthians to know, and he wants all of his readers to know, that regardless of our spiritual gifts, no matter what we do or don't have, no matter how we are or are not gifted, we're all spiritual. See, the Spirit of God is working in everybody's life who knows Jesus Christ as Lord. When my brother and I were younger, our brother's name was Jonathan. He and I, we shared the same toy box. And I remember getting a little frustrated with my brother. Some of the toys that I had, my brother broke. So I went to my mom and I complained to my mom. I said, look, Jonathan's breaking all my toys. I want us to separate our toys. And so my mom did that. She put my brother's toys in one box. He got the broken toys. And she put my toys in another toy box, the toys that I didn't break. And you know what I started thinking after my mom separated our toys, even as, I don't know if I was 6, 7, 8 years old, something like that, I started kind of having this elitism attitude towards my toys versus my brother's toys. I started thinking, I got the better toys. My toys are separated from my brother's, so mine are a little better than my brother's toys. My toys are superior to my brother's toys. Guys, that's a similar attitude that was pervading the church at Corinth. Some of these believers had the gift of tongues. It was this spiritual ability to speak in another language that they had never learned before. And they thought because they had this visible, expressive gift compared to others who didn't have the gift of tongues, that there was this kind of spiritual elitism that was seeping in the church at Corinth. There were the haves and the have-nots. There were the inferiors and the superior believers. And Paul, from the get-go, he wants them all to understand, regardless of our spiritual gifts, no matter what they are, if you have an expressive, visible gift or if you have a gift that's more behind the scenes, we are all spiritually equal at the foot of the cross. That we all are indwelt by the same Spirit. Here's where Paul's going with this. The Spirit of God does not only display his power and presence through gifts that are visible and expressive. He displays his power and presence through a man or a woman who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Corinthians needed to learn this important lesson that we're all spiritual equals because we believe in the same Christ and we're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. So here's an application point for us all this morning. Believe that truth. Some of us can think, well, because I don't have the gift of teaching and I don't stand on stage or in front of a classroom and expound the word of God in some way, that I'm just not as good as that other believer. I don't have what they have, so I'm inferior in some way. No, listen, guys, we are not a church composed of extraordinary Christians and ordinary Christians. We're just a church composed of Christians. We're all spiritual equals. Let this truth change your thinking. Let it encourage you that we all are spiritual in Christ because we know him and the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's the first major lesson in this crash course on spiritual gifts. All Christians should know that our spiritual gifts do not make us more spiritual than other Christians. Second lesson that Paul gives us is in verses 4-6. All Christians should know that spiritual gifts are marked by diversity. All Christians should know that spiritual gifts are marked by diversity. Now, from the beginning, Paul wants to make clear there's a spiritual equality among us. But that does not mean that there's not a gifted diversity among us at the same time. Let me say that again. There's a spiritual equality in all churches among all true believers. But there, at the same time, there's a gifted diversity among us. Paul wants us to see here in this text that we're all spiritual equals, but God does not gift us all in the same way. Three times, look in verses 4-6, Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of ministries. In verse 6, there are varieties of effects. This word varieties, which is repeated three times, it can be translated as diversity, or it can refer specifically to differences in nature concerning spiritual gifts. And what Paul wants us to understand is that when it comes to spiritual giftings, they're not all the same. That's the bottom line. They're just not all the same. Look in verse 4. There is a diversity in the kinds of gifts that God gives. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. If you look throughout the New Testament, you can jot these texts down. Spiritual gift lists appear in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 7, 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and verse 28, Ephesians 4, 11, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. When you look at all of those texts, you will come up with around approximately 21 different spiritual gifts that are identified in the New Testament. I'm not going to go over all the gifts, but let me just name them for you quickly. Some of these may overlap with one another from one text to the next. We have the gift of the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, the gifts of teaching, miracles, healings, helps, administration, tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, exhortation, faith, the gift of distinguishing spirits, giving, leadership, mercy, and celibacy. Now, are all of these gifts exhaustive in the New Testament? In other words, does Paul list every kind of spiritual gift that there is? Again, scholars have differing opinions on this. Many believe that these are not exhaustive lists, but here's the caveat I would add to that if we say they're not exhaustive. What do we add to it? What do we know to add to it, and where do we know where to stop in adding to the spiritual gifts list? I don't really know what we add to the list that the New Testament gives us, because anything we add to it's going to be based upon human speculation rather than divine revelation. This is the word God's given us. These are the gifts that the New Testament lists. There could be more than what's listed here. I just don't know how we verify any more than what the New Testament gives us in the text here. So there is this, first of all, diversity in the kinds of gifts in verse 4. Look in verse 5. There's a diversity in the ministry of spiritual gifts. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. The word ministries here, it technically refers to the performance of a service or the rendering of specific assistance. And basically what Paul's getting at here is that there is a variety of gifts that can be employed in various kinds of work in the church, in various types of ministries or services. For example, you may have the gift of helps, and I know of some of you who have this gift, even if you don't realize you have it. I think it's your gift. This gift where you can just come alongside of people and you can help out in any situation where they need to plug you in. Now, someone with the gift of helps may serve in the student ministry's area of kitchen prep. You come alongside and you help with kitchen prep because you can just be plugged in there and serve in any way you're needed. Somebody with that gift may also come alongside of Robert here when he's got jobs that need to be done on our campus, and you can come along and you can help him get things done that need to be done. And some of you may have the gift of helps and you use it in caring for our little babies in our Helping Hands ministry. While I'm preaching now, we have people who are watching our little ones and they're caring for them. That's three different types of work, three different kinds of ministries where different people with the same gift can put it to use. That's an example of the diversity of ministries of spiritual gifts. And then lastly, in verse 6, there is a diversity in the effects of spiritual gifts. Paul says in verse 6, now there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. The word effects here, it refers to activity as an expression of capability. And it's describing the fact that God gifts us to serve in various places of work, and he empowers us in different ways, basically. The text is describing that when God gifts us, he doesn't always give every person the same kind of results with that gift. Does that make sense? We can have various manifestations of God's workings in our life, seeing different kinds of results. For example, I know of some churches, I've heard of Sunday school teachers in a church where they will have about 20 to 30 people in their class and they faithfully teach that Sunday school class. But then, you know, there are other Sunday school teachers, maybe one or two in that same church, that may have several hundred just in their Sunday school class. Now, why does one with the gift of teaching and another with the gift of teaching have a larger group to teach to and one have a smaller group? Well, that's just sometimes an effect of God in the way he's working in one person's life versus another. And it's God's sovereign right. As our creator, as our Heavenly Father, to work in the ways that He chooses to demonstrate His power through ministry. But importantly, in all of the diversity that marks spiritual gifts, do not mistake what Peter or what Paul tells us here. In the variation that characterizes spiritual gifts, there's a Trinitarian focus. Did you see it? In verses 4-6, there are a variety of gifts, same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who's working all things in all persons. In all of this variety, the same Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ, and the same God the Father is working in the variety. So let me tell you what this means for us. Number one, we should appreciate the variation of gifts, the variation of ministries, and the variation of effects in the local church when we're putting our spiritual gifts into service. If God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are unified, but yet they create diversity in the manifestation of spiritual gifts, then that means we can be a church that's unified amidst all of the variation and diversity of spiritual gifts in our own local context. So we should be a unified people in the midst of diversity, and we should appreciate each other's giftings. So here's your assignment. Either today before you leave or before you come back next Sunday, I want you to think of a person. You can call them, you can text them, you can write them a card, send them an email, whatever. And I want you to express your thanks to them for the way they put their gifts to use in our church and service. That's an assignment. Put this text to work in your own life. Show unity in the midst of our diversity and let someone know how you appreciate God's gifting of them and the way they're using it to serve our church, to serve us in much needed ways. So all Christians, lesson number one, should know that our spiritual gifts do not make us more spiritual than other Christians. Lesson number two, we should know that our spiritual gifts are marked by diversity. Lesson number three that comes from verses 7-10. All Christians should know that our spiritual gifts are given to benefit the local church. All of us should realize God gives us spiritual gifts to benefit the local church. Look at verse 7, how Paul words this. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul tells us that every believer is gifted, just as Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 4:10. Peter knew that every Christian receives at least one spiritual gift, and that's Paul's assumption too. We're all gifted by God. And Paul says that we're given the manifestation of the Spirit, which is just another way of describing a spiritual gifts of the Spirit. When we put our spiritual gifts into action, we're manifesting, we're disclosing the Spirit's work in our life through the spiritual ability He's given us to serve others in a unique way. So Paul is telling us that we all have a gifting, and he tells us why we have that gifting. Look at the purpose statement. For the common good. Paul says this is the goal of spiritual gifts. This is why God uniquely gives to us at least one supernatural ability to serve in the church. It's for the common good. The word common good in the context of chapters 12-14, it refers to that which is advantageous, profitable, and useful for the community of faith. That which is good for the local church to which you belong. My wife and I, when we got married, we had two different philosophies concerning money. I like to save money. My wife, she likes to spend money. I like to keep it and hold on to it. And my wife, she likes to put it to use. And she's good at putting it to use, I'll tell you. Let me tell you, when it comes to spiritual gifts, don't adopt my philosophy of spiritual gifts like my philosophy with money. That's a terrible philosophy. When it comes to spiritual gifts, adopt my wife's view concerning money with spiritual gifts. Put those good things to use. Don't store them away. Listen, a spiritual gift will do you and none of us any good if you take that spiritual gift and just hold on to it. If you just put it on a shelf in a safe place, never to use it for kingdom work. It won't do you any good, and it won't do the church any good. It won't do God any good. You're not being a good steward, you're being a poor steward. put your spiritual gifts to use. That's the purpose of them, to serve others in the church. Leon Morris, he rightly says, spiritual gifts are, and I emphasize, always given to be used, and to be used in such a way as to edify the whole body of believers, not some individual possessor of a gift. Did you hear that? He says, God never gives you your spiritual gift just for you. He gives you your spiritual gift to be used to edify and build up the community of faith to which you belong. And the Corinthian church was a very gifted church. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. He lists 9 different gifts. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. They had a lot of gifts in this church. Listen, we have a lot of giftings in our church, and God expects you to put them to use. And I'm sure a question some of you are asking is, Pastor, how do I find out what my spiritual gift or gifts are? How do I discover them? Let me give you just some advice on what it looks like to discover your spiritual gifts. Number one, pray to God for wisdom concerning your spiritual gifts. Just if we lack wisdom, God tells us to pray, ask in faith, and he rewards us when we pray prayers in faith. So pray that God will help you to discover the ways he has gifted you spiritually to serve. Number two, seek counsel from others. I observe many of you who are already serving in various places, and I believe that we can pick up on each other's spiritual gifts from time to time, and we're able to see how some of us are gifted in ways that others are not. If somebody comes into the church and they ask you, sir, can you tell me where the restrooms are? And you respond, I don't know where they are, find them yourself. You probably don't have the gift of exhortation. You're not an encouraging person. You need to work on that in that area, but that's not a spiritual ability that empowers you. We can help discern each other's gifts, guys. So seek counsel from friends you trust and say, hey, pray with me. What are you observing in my life? But I think the easiest way to discover your spiritual gifts is just start serving in some place. Find a place of ministry in the church where we need help. Just start serving. Just get busy doing the work of ministry. Thomas Schreiner gives us such a good word here. He says, if you are involved in the church, if you are serving other believers, you are exercising your gifts even if you don't know what they are. And that is the most important thing of all. At the end of the day, you don't have to be able to pinpoint your specific gift. What you need to be doing is just getting involved in service, and those gifts start to rise to the top in the way you serve. I remember when God started involving me in service at Providence Baptist Church, Northeast Arkansas, in our small little country church in my hometown that I grew up in. Do you know what places I gravitated to in ministry and the church started pulling me into? It was into speaking roles. And God started showing me that he had gifted me with the gift of teaching. And those were ways that I just naturally were inclined to me. And God opened doors, and others in the church affirmed those giftings in my life. If you'll just start serving, you'll start putting your gifts to use, and you'll be found a faithful servant upon the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the challenge. If you're not serving, you know that next week we're going to put a booklet in your hands in your Sunday school class. So don't skip Sunday school, because if you skip next Sunday, it's coming the following Sunday too. And then the Sunday after that, we're going to keep this booklet before you. We're going to have sign-up sheets. We want all of our church members. And I say this not just because I want to get you busy. I want you to be found faithful to do with what God's given you to serve him faithfully. That's my concern. I want to be a faithful pastor to you, to help you get plugged in somewhere in ministry. So we're going to give you this booklet. You're going to look at ways in which you can get your spiritual gifts involved in serving in our church and sharing the gospel in our community. We're going to ask you to put your name down if you're not serving somewhere, to start serving. You're not signing your life away. You can try it out. If it doesn't work, we'll plug you in somewhere else. We just want you to get busy serving the Lord. So be open to putting your name down to serve in our church in some capacity. All Christians should know that our spiritual gifts do not make us more spiritual than other Christians. Lesson number one. Lesson number two, all Christians should know our spiritual gifts are marked by diversity. Lesson number two, and all Christians should know our spiritual gifts are given to benefit the local church. That's lesson number three. And then Paul closes in verse 11 with one final lesson in this crash course on spiritual gifts this morning. All Christians should know, according to verse 11, that our spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit. All our spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says. But one in the same Spirit works all these things. What? All these gifts that Paul's talked about. All the ministries, all the effects, everything. Works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So Paul's telling us that the Holy Spirit is the one who chooses. He's the one who gives to us. He's the one who decides what gifts we get. Every time Christmas rolls around, there are typically some people in my life who will ask me, Donald, what do you want for Christmas? And I'll tell them what I want. They let me choose the gift that they're going to get me. But then there are other people, come Christmas time, they decide what gift I'm going to get. They just surprise me, and they give me the gift that they thought would be best for me. One hand, I get to choose some of my gifts. On the other hand, I don't get to choose some of the gifts I receive. When it comes to gifts of the Spirit, we don't get to pick them for ourselves. The sovereign Holy Spirit himself decides what we do and what we don't get, how we are and how we are not gifted for ministry in the local church. And I love what William MacDonald says concerning this truth. He says, if we really grasp this, the sovereignty of the Spirit and the distribution of gifts, he says it will eliminate pride on the one hand because we don't have anything we didn't receive. None of us can walk around with our head being stuck up in the air because we have a certain spiritual gifting because we didn't do anything to deserve it. It was freely given to us. But on the other hand, he says, it will also not only eliminate pride, but it'll eliminate discontentment because infinite wisdom and love decided what gift we should have, and his choice is perfect. Think about that, guys. The Holy Spirit didn't get it wrong in the way he gifted you. He didn't get it wrong in the way he gifted me. His choices are perfect. He wanted us all to be gifted the way we're gifted. So, church, don't be prideful about your gifts. But don't be envious about other people's gifts. Be humble. Thank God that he's loved you enough and he's chosen to gift you in some way to serve him. And be faithful to put it into service for Jesus Christ. An orchestra is a group of various instrumentalists who come together to play a particular piece of music. If everybody played the same instrument, you couldn't have an orchestra. The church in the New Testament is described as the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes on to talk about the church being the body of Christ. And Paul tells us that body is made up of many members with different functions. Listen, if we all had the same function, all the same giftings, we could not be the body of Christ. But God has so composed us and put us together the way we are, so that we will be a functioning body of Jesus Christ. Don't desire the same spiritual gifts. Don't be envious of the gifts that others have. Be thankful for the gifts that you have. And surrender your heart this morning, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, I'm ready to start using my gifts in ministry the way you're calling me to use them. And if you're with us this morning and you're not a part of the body of Christ, you've never turned from your sin and you've never bowed the knee to King Jesus to receive his forgiveness, to be restored to him in a right relationship, I want to encourage you this morning, let today be the day where you say yes to his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, he'll forgive all your sins. He'll rescue you from the coming judgment, a literal hell that awaits all people who reject Christ because of their sin. He'll restore you to God in a right relationship. The Holy Spirit will come to indwell you, and you will be gifted with a gift to serve him faithfully in ministry. And maybe you're here this morning, you've been visiting Lakeland Baptist Church, and God's prompting your heart saying, this is the place where you need to put down roots and you need to start growing as a believer so you can get plugged into this church and start using the gifts that Christ has given you. We're going to have an invitation this morning. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you, whatever decision that you need to make. Will you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity to have this series on spiritual gifts. And God, to conclude it this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God, where Paul deals with some very important truths on this topic of service. God, I just pray none of us this morning just miss the important truth that you have gifted us to serve. We're not just called to come and sit. We are called to serve one another. Oh, God, help us to do that faithfully this year here at Lakeland. God, help us as a staff to know how to counsel, how to encourage, God, how to provide opportunities so that people's gifts can be put to good use. But I'm asking you, Father, to do the work that only you can do in people's hearts. Maybe someone here has had their arms crossed for a long time and said, I'm done. I'm out. I've aged out. I'm tired. God, will you unfold their arms this morning? Will you give them arms that won't be crossed but opened up to you to say, Lord, I'm ready to receive what you have for me? Will you just bring about conviction, bring about repentance? God, just do a move in all of our hearts so that we will be found faithful stewards of the gifts you've entrusted to us here at Lakeland Baptist Church. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Whatever